Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ruth, please. It's Mother's Day, and it's our opportunity to examine some of the Bible stories about women. There are some women you wouldn't preach on Mother's Day unless you were going to say, well, this is a good negative example, like Jezebel, you know. You know, I made that comment the other Sunday morning a few weeks ago about Solomon saying, I find one man in 1,000, but in 1,000 I can't find one good woman. And Elaine says, that probably wouldn't be a good text for Mother's Day. So I stayed away from that, Elaine. I thought that's good counsel. So we have some real heroes that are women in the Bible. And again, I challenge you to respect and appreciate the stories that God has determined to share with us. You know, these aren't the only women that God found to be very noble women, the ones that are recorded here in the Bible, but those are the ones that He's chosen to record. And again, I say to you that all things that were written aforetime, that's a reference to the Old Testament scriptures, are written for our admonition and are patterns for us upon whom the ends of the world have come. So God in His omniscience, knowing what we needed to know, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Everything we need to know, God has given us. And I think very particularly the things He doesn't want us to know, He hasn't revealed. And I think likely He hasn't revealed them for some very good causes. One is that He wants us to live by faith. There's some things that we just need to accept. And Christianity, I keep saying that, but I think we need to just remind ourselves, is in disarray in these days. So many of man's ideas have been added to it, and we begin to follow those things with conviction and are trying to force the scripture into those ideas. And some of those ideas aren't really bad at all, but they're not necessarily biblical. I think of this when I think about evangelists. Pastors have a love-hate relationship with evangelists. Old H. Allen Abnett used to say about evangelistic campaigns that when the evangelist is gone, so is the camp, and the only thing that's remaining is the pain. And that's not to say he didn't appreciate evangelists and that kind of thing. But, you know, those generally are men with very strong convictions, very strong opinions, and they preach their opinions with the same fervor often that they preach biblical things and begin to promote ideas that are good ideas but not necessarily biblical. And most evangelists are very outgoing, aggressive men, a characteristic that's probably essential for an evangelist. And they just kind of think that's the only way to be. You know, they can't imagine a Thomas or a Didymus or something like that that's kind of quiet and unassuming and just going about his work, you know. But those men exist also and are very valuable in God's work. Well, here we're going to look at two women that are very, very good examples of a quiet and godly woman. And kind of that's our theme today, you know. Hannah was a woman who was meek, and her meekness was displayed in how she trusted God and worked through difficult events of life. And we're going to find that also with Naomi and Ruth tonight. Naomi is a good illustration of a faithful and honest witness. And we want to look at her from that perspective, a faithful and honest witness. And we're going to look at Ruth from the perspective of a faithful and honest convert and how she illustrates that. So those two particular things that we're going to look at together tonight, and then we'll go home. At least I encourage you to go home. I think that'd be a good thing to do. Get ready for tomorrow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and the privilege to be in your house. And as we open this book of Ruth tonight and just look quickly at these two very heroic women, women whom you've chosen to write their story, record it in Scripture for us, preserve it through all these generations for our admonition and for our pattern. And Lord, I pray that you'd grant us the grace to understand it and to follow it with faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, these examples are not just examples for women. They're also examples for men. There's much that we can learn from this. First of all, I want to say that Naomi was a faithful and honest witness. Her daughter-in-law, Ruth, became a follower of God, most likely through the example and encouragement of Naomi. And it may be that you would kind of question that, you know, and say, well, now, I've not always had a real high view of Naomi. You know, she says some things that don't seem to be too attractive. But I'm going to challenge you to look at that a little bit differently tonight. All that Ruth knew about the God of Israel, she likely learned from Naomi, or what was Elkanah? Was that her husband's name? No, that's Ruth. That's Hannah's. Elimelech, and Mahlon and Chilion. We have those four, and what she learned about God, she learned from them. And Ruth became a dedicated follower of God. Now, one of the first questions we want to ask is, well, was Ruth saved? Well, please understand with me that saved is at least not Old Testament language. We just don't hear that concept in the Old Testament. The issue is that she became a dedicated follower of God. I wonder about our use of that word saved. Now, that's become a very, very popular way to talk about this person's a Christian, this person is not. This one's saved, this one isn't saved. It's interesting that you don't find that word saved used like that until about the mid-1800s. Before that time, in the writings of our good men, you know, down through the ages, you don't find them using saved in that context and identifying Christians as men and women, boys and girls who are saved. It identifies them as men and women, boys and girls who are faithful followers of God. And I wonder if that isn't a better way to speak about the thing than just talk about being saved. Being saved is a pretty selfish way to reflect on being a follower of God, isn't it? It's all about my sins being forgiven. It's all about going to heaven when I die. And when the emphasis gets on that, we lose the emphasis on holiness, service, sacrifice, and we almost have to argue and fight for the responsibility of a converted person to become a faithful follower of God. But if we put the shoe on the other foot and say, well, now this person is a faithful follower of God, the assumption is that they're saved. But the evidence of it is they're a faithful follower of God. And in that, they are disciples. I just think that some of the things we face today in Christianity are self-made problems because we have become so self-centered on this whole thing about the faith. With respect to Naomi, it does not appear that Naomi's troubled experience reflected poorly on her God. Join me in Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. So they, this is when Ruth and Naomi are going back to the area of Bethlehem. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara." Mara is a Hebrew word that means bitter. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi?" The word Naomi means pleasant. "Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me." Now, I want to ask you, is that an honest testimony on the part of Naomi? I think that it is. The Lord had made her life quite bitter. We might even say unbearable. In Job chapter 2, turn there with me, please, verse 9 and 10. And see a like observation. Job chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. "Then said his wife," Job's wife, "unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" That is, are you still committed to following God faithfully? "Curse God and die." "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." What? "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Ruth is just making an honest observation that in her experience over in Moab, there was a lot of unpleasantness that happened. And she held God as the one who was ultimately responsible for that. And I don't think that she was bitter against God because of that. I think the word bitter here is not suggesting that she was bitter against God. If she was, why would she ever gone back to Bethlehem, of all places? I think she just said, life has really been tough. And I rather imagine that she still is a pleasant woman. She still is Naomi. Naomi's experience, she was in Bethlehem and a famine came. And for some reason, her family was so affected by the famine that they didn't have the ability to stay in the land of Palestine and had to go to Moab to care for the needs of the family. There is no indication from the scripture that is in this story that Elimelech's choice, have I got the name right now? Elimelech's choice to take them to Moab to preserve their health and whatever was a bad choice. You know, there's times when people have to make choices like that. You know, we've seen a lot of people come and go here at Bethel, haven't we, through the years, you know? We just got a graduation announcement from Sarah Crail. Can you imagine that little girl is graduating from high school? And the Crails moved out to Iowa. I don't think that's a very smart move, but yeah, I'm teasing about that. But they went out to Iowa because they just thought, well, business-wise, it's a better decision right now and wanted to go out there. Well, That's not good and that's not bad. It's just is. And while they were there, she lost her husband and both her sons. Now, I know that there are those who would suggest that that was God's judgment on them, that those two sons were killed and that the husband died. And I can understand that you can make an argument for that, but just the death of them does not argue that it was a judgment from God. I would take you back to the book of Job, where in a single day all of his wealth was taken, all seven of his children were taken. And we know very well, because God has opened the curtains of eternity and allowed us to see beyond that, that this was not a punitive measure on the part of God. And this tells us something about the rights of God that is just incredible. These seven children had all the promise and hope of life before them that any other seven children in the kingdom had. They had, if I may say, a right to live and grow up and enjoy the good things of life. And God killed them. Now, quite frankly, I think we need to deal with that. We don't have any lease on tomorrow. And if God determines to take us tonight, he's very just in doing that, and that's not necessarily a punishment measure. It's just God determined to do it. For whatever reasons that he doesn't disclose in the book of Job, they're disclosed. And in the book of Job, the reason was to test Dad. Go figure that. Has God got the right to do anything to your family, to bring sorrow and poverty to your family, to test you and your faith? Yeah. You know, we hang on to life with such tenacity and try to bring our Christianity into it in a way that we can obligate God to bless us. The history of the Old Testament argues against that foolish notion. That God, for his purposes and for his glory, has the privilege to do whatever he wishes with any of his creatures. And it is not unkind, it is not unjust, it is not unholy. We stand here tonight at his pleasure. And I don't think that Naomi could have maintained the testimony that I think that she had unless she had clearly understood that reality. She said, "The Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me." The Lord dealt very bitterly with Job. The Lord dealt very bitterly with many of his people. Think of what he put Joseph through. But Joseph trusted God through all of the... Think of what he put Moses through. I mean, Moses, being raised in Pharaoh's household, had the privilege of all that wealth and all that power and all that opportunity, and he chose to suffer affliction with the children of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and goes out to be an encouragement to his people, and within days is running away because they don't appreciate him. Pharaoh certainly doesn't appreciate him, and his life is on the line. Where is God when you need him? We need to understand these realities and deal faithfully with life. Now, without respect to that and how God had dealt with her, she was eager to return to the land of her God and the land of her people. I think that is part of what her testimony was. The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My heart yearns to go back to the land of my God and to my people. And so she did that. I think that Naomi was indeed the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, we're told to let our light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And that has to be, I believe, what happened to Ruth. That Ruth saw in Naomi a faith in God that gave her such an esteem for who God was that she willingly relinquished all her holdings in Moab and followed her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem. What but her mother-in-law's testimony would have motivated such action? I believe that the New Testament teaches that the primary act of witnessing and representing God is not verbal but pictorial. It is as Christ lives within us that God is seen in our world. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples as he told them that I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you, and he said, this is why, because I go and you see me no more. There was not going to be any longer a representation of God on the earth. The Jewish religion was dead. It was gone. It was rejected. The Jews were rejected. The temple was rejected. There was no longer a witness on the earth. Who did Christ leave as a witness? Us. And he says to us, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Naomi, I think, is an excellent illustration of this. Turn with me to a portion of Scripture that I often take you to, and I trust that you will not tire of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is talking about this ministry. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 3, see how he introduces it. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. Well, now think your way through that. We are the representation of Christ. We're his letter, ministered by us. That's one of a pastor's main obligations, to lead people in developing godly living, ministered by us. Written not with ink. And this is what I mean by it's not a verbal thing. It's not gospel tracts. Not that I'm opposed to gospel tracts and that kind of thing. Those are all good things. But ministered not with ink, but with the Spirit of God, Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone. Okay? We're not writing encyclopedias and theological dictionaries here, but in fleshly tables of the heart. This is our work today. This is our mission. This is our business. To be clear representations of who God is. We stand here in the absence of Christ. Now go with me to chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, ooh, what a ministry. As we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, think with me for a minute about this, will you? What is our purpose in this world today? You know, I think of Princess Bride. Who's the hero? Wesley. Wesley gets almost dead. He's not really dead, he's just mostly dead. Mostly dead. And as Miracle Max has Wesley in his hut working on him, Miracle Max says to Wesley, "Hey, what you got in there worth living for?" I think that's an important question. I want to ask you tonight, what you got worth living for? "Well, I still have some goals in life that I want to achieve. Whatever they might be. Shoot 72 on Buffalo Hill. That's a goal, isn't it? That'll keep me going to the death because I know I'm not going to get there. And maybe their career goals, you know, maybe their family goals. What is it that ought to be a believer's paramount goal? That we would be a faithful representation of Christ. That's a fantastic opportunity. If we could begin to see that, that would so alter our lives. Everything else would pale into insignificance. Regardless if Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion die, that doesn't matter. I still have an opportunity through these unique situations to give a faithful witness to the person of my God. The world can know that things like this don't destroy me because I have a God in my focus that carries me through all the events of life. And who is glorified in that? God. You mean God means that much to you? You mean God's that big and that important? You mean that God is that powerful and that satisfying? Yeah. And it's proved in the way we live. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That is a powerful statement. You know, most people who don't get saved, I use the word, don't become followers of God. Don't become followers of God because there's not sufficient conviction in their soul regarding their own need and their sin. This says that our faithful living, by commending yourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, captures their conscience. That's what the Bible says. And then if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Go down to verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where is the light? It's here. It's where it is. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Naomi appears to have been a positive witness, though in very difficult times. Another observation I want to make here is our witness is not limited to or even enhanced by blessing. Here is a foolish notion. I don't know if you've got it, but I know I've got it. That we make more God attractive by our success. You know? The world will be attracted to God if I'm successful and I can say, well, I'm a follower of God. God made me successful. Don't you want to be successful? Well, it makes sense, but that doesn't work. I was thinking my way through that. If that was the case, if our witness were enhanced by God's blessing, that would produce nothing but covetous followers of God. If God did that for you, I believe that God do that for me. That's what I want. I think God is going to make sure there's enough pain in all of our lives, so that's not the case. Ruth is an example of a wonderful witness, I believe. That's what I see in the story. Or Naomi. Now, Ruth, a committed follower of God. Now, will everybody follow our testimony? Will everyone be won by our testimony? No. No. Orpah was not won. Orpah, when push came to shove, decided to seek her own temporal benefits in the land of her birth. Did you know that, I forget this right, Oprah Winfrey was named after Orpah of the Book of Ruth, and they misspelled it on the birth certificate. That's what I've heard, for whatever worth, whatever that's worth. Go with me to Ruth, chapter 1, verse 8 through 16. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord hath dealt, the Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. Well, this does not sound like very good witnessing and encouragement to me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They really loved their mother-in-law, didn't they? She must have been a lovely person. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should give you a husband, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. You know, the Lord witnessed in this way to the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler came to the Lord and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord says, well, you know the commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth up. And the Lord said, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you've got. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. We say, wait a minute, that's not the way we encourage people to become believers. We tell them, if you'll confess your sin, God will forgive it all and he'll give you heaven. Christ said, it's going to be a tough road, young man. And if you want to follow me, it's going to be tough. I think in some measure, Ruth is saying the same thing here. Or Naomi is saying the same thing. Verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Ruth became a committed follower of God. She says, no, I don't want to go back to my people. I don't want to go back to their gods. I want to go and be a part of your people, and I want to hook my wagon to the star of your God. I want to follow him. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15 goes something like this. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Orpah chose her worldly interests. Ruth chose the true God. Being a follower of God means these things. Number one, it means leaving family. Christ was very open and honest about this. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 38, he talks about those who would be his followers. And he said, if you're not willing to leave houses and lands and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, you're not worthy of me. I think of this in terms of Christianity is a very adult religion. We're not wooed and won with candy bars. God gives us the straight scoop. This is what it's going to be like if you're going to follow me. So you be very careful in making your choice, because it may mean that you'll have to leave your family. And I think in the majority of the cases, that's exactly what happens. We've all lost at least portions of our family in following Christ. For Ruth, it meant learning new ways and new customs. She didn't know what it was like to be a Bethlehemite. She didn't know what it was like to be a Judean. She didn't know what it was like to be a follower of God. But she knew Ruth, and she knew God through Ruth, through Naomi. She knew Naomi. I get these names mixed up. And she knew Naomi's God. And she was willing to go blindly into a land that she knew nothing of, having no personal resources, knowing that Naomi had no personal resources. And she went blindly into that experience, trusting in nothing but the God of Naomi. Boy, that sounds like Christianity to me. It's a step in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to believe God, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What would be God's reward for Ruth? She had no idea. She had no anticipation. She just wanted to be a follower of this God. And so she was going to have to learn all these customs. Now, you know, there's a lot of people who come to Christ and think they already know all what it means to be a Christian. Well, they don't. There's a lot of new customs to learn. A lot of new customs. And for Ruth, it meant allowing God to determine her future. Naomi said, I'm not going to have any more sons. So as she walked off into Bethlehem, her anticipation could be little more than being the widowed son of Naomi, the widowed daughter-in-law of Naomi, who was going to work diligently to try to help provide for Naomi in her later years, and she would likely grow old a spinster. All that because she wanted to follow God. God was going to determine her future. It's one of the difficult things that I have when I'm counseling people who are all messed up in life and stuff like that, and they want to get it all fixed, and boy, they want to get it fixed real quick, and I'm saying, no quick fixes, and we can't write our future. We got to let God write our future. The thing that you need to work on is being right with God and being a godly person. Well, that's really attractive, isn't it? I mean, you talk about holding out a carrot before somebody. That'll win a lot of people. Well, it'll win the people that God wants. A couple of verses of Scripture that we quoted this morning, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. That's what it means to be a Christian. Blind faith. And Ruth is such a good illustration of that. Put yourself in her position. She could have gone back into her father's house in Moab, been well cared for, probably found another husband, just like Oprah. Orpah was going to do. But contrary to that, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law shall he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. God does give us promises. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You know, when you go out tonight, there's a tree out there that we planted a couple years ago. The city actually planted it. And you look at it, and you're going to say, that thing's dead. There's a maple over here, and there's life coming on it. There's maples over here, there's life coming on them. Over there across the street, there's an ash with a little life coming on it, and there's a maple, and this thing just looks dead. It's because its season hasn't come. And maybe your season hasn't come. You don't know when your season's going to be. Your season may be in glory. How blessed that would be. I'm so grateful that I had people in the past that gave me this scripture and said, as a high school kid, that you need to memorize this scripture. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall he add unto thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. God does make promises for us. And they're all tied in with faith and godliness. Well, what was the result? Our time's almost gone. She came into Bethlehem with that commitment to follow God. And all the neighbors admired her. They admired that faith. Don't you love it when you see somebody come to the Lord Jesus Christ, become a follower, and just abandon, as it were, their worldly interests and are just pleased to be a follower of God? Isn't that an admirable thing? That's what the neighbors saw, and they admired her. Boaz treated her with dignity. You know, she went out to glean in the fields, and we don't have time to comment on all that. As was her hap, she landed on the field of Boaz. Like it happened. Huh, Dick? It just happened. And Boaz treated her with dignity. God gave her a home. And she is the great-grandmother of King David, a Moabitess in the lineage of the king. I'm telling you that God has a good way of directing our futures and will never be disappointed in the future that God has for us. Commitment to God, following in his ways, and trusting in his grace. That was Ruth. Naomi, a faithful witness. Ruth, a faithful convert. Heroes in the Bible. People that we can pattern our lives after. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for the testimony of Naomi and the testimony of Ruth. Thank you that you've recorded those stories for us. And Lord, often through the trials and events of life, we're brought up against some difficult times where it's hard to trust. It's hard to be faithful. Lord, I pray that these stories will be an encouragement to us, that we'll learn from them your eternal ways and come to the conclusion that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than our ways and your thoughts than our thoughts. Help us to forsake our thoughts and to begin to think your thoughts as well as we can after you. And when we can't capture those thoughts, to just trust you in faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you and good night.